Please join me for the scripture reading, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 12. Finally, brothers and sisters, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you learn from us how you ought to live and to please God, as in fact you are doing, you should do so more and more, for you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from fornication, that each one of you know how to control your own body in holiness and honor, not with lustful passion like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one wrong or exploit a brother or sister in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, just as we have already told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God did not call us to impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever rejects this rejects not human authority, but God, who also gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning love of the brothers and sisters, you do not need to have anyone write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do love all the brothers and sisters throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, beloved, to do so more and more, to aspire to live quietly, to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands, as we directed you, so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and be dependent on no one.
Come follow me, said the Lord. Couldn't have said it better myself. As I talk today about our, as we introduce this sermon today, I don't know if you've been around this past week or were here last week, but if you had not heard, I am leaving Glenmar and going to serve a church in Seattle, Washington. And I know that that's actually new news for some of you that sit here this morning. Others have learned this over the week a different variety of ways. And I'm starting to understand by, you know, I'm getting multitude of reactions to this news and shock and disappointment, some anger, some happy for you, those things. But I'm experiencing this whole range of emotions, and I start to realize now why the Baltimore Colts packed up their truck and left in the middle of the night. You know, I'm like, I'm there now. I get that. I'm glad that people are not responding, hey, we're glad you're leaving. You know, that's a good thing, and I'm glad. But I said to my wife yesterday, I feel like I died. You know, I feel like I've died or something, and people responding with all these different phases of grief, you know, and loss. And I thought about that, and one of the questions you ask when you lose something or there's a loss, what's the natural question that we ask? It's the why, right? And everybody's like, why? And I'm like, I wish I had a really good answer for you. Do you notice that how there's really no good answer to that question sometimes? And so I wrestle with that, but I can't always explain why, but I can explain God. I can share with you what God is doing in my life. I can share with you what I sense that God is doing, and I'm not trying to play the God card here so that you end up, you know, talk to God, definitely talk to God about it. But what I'm saying is that several years ago, in fact, when I was 21, I was at a Christian leadership conference in Washington, D.C., and I responded to a call to ministry. I said to God, God, I give you my life. I surrendered my life to Christ. I gave my life to God. And when I did that, I surrendered my own desires, intentions, and so forth, to try and submit them to what God's intentions and purpose for my life was. And I know that not everybody's done that. I understand that not everybody understands that. But that's a very dangerous thing to do. Because then you are now saying to God, God, do with me what you will, my life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We sing that. And I also pray a very dangerous prayer. Throughout the years of ministry, I've been in ministry, not just ordained ministry, but pre-ordination over 24, 27 years. And one of the things I am always praying and talking to God is saying something like this: God, I will go wherever you want me to go, do whatever you want me to do, be whoever you want me to be, wherever you need me to be it. That's a dangerous prayer. It's a dangerous prayer to pray, especially when God calls you out on that prayer. Right? You can't just pray it and then go, well, I'm going to ignore God. I'm not going to listen to God. I'm not going to, as the scripture said, please God. That's what it said in 1 Thessalonians, right? Did you hear that? It said, we're to please God more and more. We're to actually be looking for ways to live to please God, to find ways to please God. And for me, I am trying to please God. My wife and I were sitting in at dinner in Seattle. I was out there in Seattle about a month ago. They brought me out for an interview and meetings and all these different things. And, you know, of course, you know, we're going through all these interviews and things and trying to figure out. And so my wife and I were sitting down at dinner and finally had a breather. And, you know, we started to do the list. Have you ever done the list where, like, here are the pros, here are the con, right? You know, you do the pro-con list. And we were at dinner, and we were doing the pro-con, like, you know, we stay at Glenmar, we're this, and if we go there, you know, we did all that. And we kept thinking, you know, so what do we do? What do we do, right? And I basically stopped, you know, after about an hour of wrestling, I looked at my wife, and I said, I think there's really only one question we have to answer here. And the question is this: what does it look like to be faithful to God? That's the question. Can we answer that question? And I don't know about you, but my wife and I have these moments where we can read each other's minds. Not always, guys. I cannot always do this. But I looked at her, she looked at me, and the tears started to come out of both our eyes when we realized that faithfulness for us meant going to Seattle. That's what the conclusion we came to in prayer, in fasting, in that moment. With tears in our eyes, to say to God, yes, we will be faithful to you. Because our call is always, all of us, whether we're called to a ministry or not, we are all called to be ministers, and we're all called to listen to God, to please God, is what it says. Paul says to the church in Thessalonica, he says, live to please God, and do it as much as you can. That's why you're here. You are here to please God. And then he goes on and he talks about this being a process of sanctification. I'm not talking about the old coffee flavor, sanctification, but sanctification, right? It means to be made holy. It's a process by which God shapes us and molds us and helps us to be holy. And part of holiness is pleasing God. The more we please God, the more we listen to God, the more we follow God, we become holy when we do that. It's part of this sanctification process that we all go through. We're either in it or not. We're either a part of this sanctification process or we're not. There's no real in-between on this. You either are listening to God and what God is asking you to do, or you're doing your own thing. But you won't be sanctified if you do your own thing. You won't be made holy if you do your own thing. That's part of what's going on. That's what Paul's saying. To be sanctified is to be made holy. To be holy is to be set apart. To be set apart for God. Now, can you imagine in the Old Testament there was a temple, and in the temple the priests would offer sacrifices, and in the temple were certain articles and tools and things in that temple. And there, in that temple, in the center of the temple, was the Holy of Holies, but leading up to the Holy of Holies was an altar, and they would burn sacrifices on the altar. Now, can you imagine if I walked into that temple in the Old Testament and walked up to the priest and said, hey, you know, you got a really nice grill here, and I'd love to have a barbecue. Can I come in here and use the altar to throw a barbecue for the community? What do you think the answer would be? No. Why? Because that altar is holy. It is set apart for a specific purpose. And that's what makes it holy. When you and I are holy, we are set apart for God's purposes, and we are to do God's will, and we're to submit to God's reign. And so we can't just throw barbecues with our lives. That's actually what Paul says, and he actually goes a step further. And one of the ways he says that we're to be holy is actually when it comes to our bodies. Our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. They are holy. your body is holy. Did you know that? It is to be set apart for God's purposes. So he naturally says to the Thessalonican church, he says to them, you live in a culture, a culture where things are very promiscuous. I'm going to keep it G-rated, folks. Don't worry. Paul actually is R-rated here, and if you want the R-rated version, see me after the service. But he's actually saying to them, I want you to look at your bodies, and I want you to set yourselves, your bodies aside for to please God and to be holy. Because the culture you live in is saying, do whatever you want with your body. And he uses this big fancy word, fornication, which means any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage covenant. Now, when I went to Greece back in 2001, I was in Greece, and I get this now because if you haven't been there, has anybody here been to Greece, Athens, anywhere, right? When you go to Athens, did you notice how much more open the culture is there? I mean, I could walk down the street and see images on the sidewalk that I would not ever want to see or want any of you to see, or to see, that stuff that's right out there in the open, is what I'm saying. Or that there are men that would follow me and my friends around to offer us women of the night. And more than once, while we were in Athens, were those offers made to us. And I kept having to say, no, no, no. And then one guy actually walked up to us one time and he said, are you a Christian? And I said, yeah. Oh, okay. Right? It's good that he recognized that, right? That's what it means to be a Christian, to be holy, right? He recognized that holiness in us by the fact that we were saying no to this. And what Paul is saying is that we have to be chaste, right? Something that, now, is American culture sending that message today? Are we a culture that's becoming more chaste or more like the Thessalonica, more like the Greek church, right? So it's saying, let's get, and so part of it, what I love about this passage too, and which you maybe didn't pick up on, is that Paul is actually saying to the Thessalonica with their body, he's actually speaking directly to men in this passage. This is one of the places where we see gender equality happening. You don't get that. Because, see, what was happening in the culture was that the women in the Thessalonica, in that culture, the women were told, be chaste. Because, we want to keep the bloodlines pure and everything like that. But the men could do whatever they wanted to do in this arena of life. So when Paul says them, he's actually speaking directly to the men in the church. And he's saying to the men in the church, not only are women to be chaste, but you men are to be chaste. You are to protect and only use your bodies within marriage. To be only in that covenant. Remember how we used to call marriage holy matrimony? You remember that term? Have you noticed we've lost that term? And is it maybe that as we lose that term, as we no longer look at marriage as holy, that we start to move the boundaries, right? And so we start to think, we forget that marriage is holiness. So that's what Paul is saying, is that your bodies are holy, just as the altar in the temple is holy. It's not a grill. It's not for barbecues. Your body is the same. So that's what he says. To please God is to live holy lives, to be a part of sanctification. So he says, do that more and more. The other thing he says to do more and more, did you hear it? What else we're supposed to do more and more? Love one another. He said, please God more and more. And then he says, love one another more and more. Find ways to seek out to love others more and more. Do more and more of this as much as you can. And then he spells out three ways to do this, which I thought when I first looked at these, I don't know how you took them, but I looked at them, I said, these are kind of odd requests for love. So I started to unpack it a little bit, and I'll let you hear. I'll unpack it with you a little bit. But he says, first thing he says is to live quietly. How can it be loving to live quietly? Well, in this, another thing we don't always understand about what's going on, when Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica, when they made their missionary journey there, a lot of people started to follow Christ, and there were a lot of conversions to Christianity from the Greek culture, from the Gentiles. And so these people were coming to Christ, and it was so threatening to the local society and the local culture that it caused they caused a riot. Not Paul and Silas, but other people came in, caused a riot, and blamed it on Paul and Silas because they wanted them out of there. So they create this riot. And so Paul and Silas actually had to flee from Thessalonica from the riot. Somebody else was arrested in their place and taken into the authorities. They found out they weren't the ones that caused the riot. They figured it out, and they calmed everything down. So can you imagine why Paul is maybe saying to the church, hey guys, live quietly, which means literally to cease from altercation. He's saying cease from altercations. He's basically saying don't stir things up. You know, there's a different, I don't think he's saying don't speak up. Don't speak the truth. Don't tell people about the God. I don't think he's trying to silence people. What I think he is saying is don't stir things up. Don't do things that would create altercations, but live quietly. You know, when I was in Glacier National Park, I had to watch a video about bear protection. And before they let you into the backcountry in Glacier National Park, you have to actually watch a training video on how to deal with bears. You know, nowhere in the video did it say, if you see a bear, run up to it and poke it or pet it, right? Don't create an altercation, right? Also said, you do sometimes need to stand your ground and defend your territory from that bear. There was also a part of that. But nobody was to ever run up and create an altercation. So as Christians, we're to live quietly, we're to not create altercations. But this not only applies to society, this applies to relationships, doesn't it? Have you ever said anything to someone else that created an altercation? Have words ever come out of your mouth that were maybe harmful or hurtful to another person that created an altercation? Rather than maybe the loving thing to do would have been to say nothing, right? You know, trying to put the toothpaste back in the toothpaste tube thing, right? Have you ever had that moment where you wish you could take the words back? Sometimes the most loving thing you and I can do is to say nothing. Think about that. When would love say nothing? When it would be hurtful or harmful or stir up dissension or create problems, that's the moment that love decides, I'm going to be quiet. The next way that love expresses itself, Paul says, mind your own affairs. Means don't stick your nose in other people's business, right? Again, we are a culture that loves to stick our nose in other people's business. How many people here have ever watched a reality TV show? Come on, fess up. Come on. Why do we watch reality TV? We're watching somebody else's business, right? We are now not only thinking about other people's business, we're now televising other people's business, and we're entertained by other people's business, right? Or look at social media. What has it done? It's taken our lives into paying attention to other people's business, right? So we're living in a culture that's actually promoting this, the opposite of what Paul is saying. I love this quote from Mark Zuckerberg. You know who Mark Zuckerberg is? He's the creator of Facebook. He said this, a squirrel dying in front of your house may be more relevant to your interests right now, than people dying in Africa. You see, what Paul is saying is that love makes a wise choice. Instead of paying attention to other people's business and rumor and gossip and false assumptions and all these things and stirring things up and getting our nose where it's not supposed to be, he says we ought to really be looking at the world around us saying, where are the needs? Where can I love other people? See, love makes the wise choice of what it pays attention to. We need to pay better attention to the needs of the world around us. And when we love one another, we actually meet needs. We don't get caught up in other people's business and rumors and gossip and false assumptions and false conclusions. And then the third thing he says is, work with your hands. Work with your hands. Which, isn't that loving to have a good work ethic? I mean, because what is love? Love is dependable. Love shows up. Love is steadfast. And to be work with your hands is to be dependable, to show up at work, to have a strong work ethic, to keep doing things. And in fact, when Paul was in Thessalonica, He actually worked. He worked and he with his hands so that he could take care of himself even as he preached the gospel. So he did that. He worked with his hands. And he's saying to people, love is dependable. Love shows up. Love does a good job. So one of the loving things you can do is actually show up for work and do it good. Do it well. Whatever your profession is, do it well, and you please God and you love others when you do it well, because you're benefiting, you're serving society in some way. So really, Paul is saying the two things we're to do more and more is please God, love others. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? If you've read any of the Gospels, what did Jesus say is the greatest commandment? Love God, love your neighbor. Pretty similar. So to love God is to offer ourselves, and to love others is to offer ourselves to God. To be holy, right? You know, E. Stanley Jones told a story in a book, in his book, The Unshakable Kingdom. He said there was a father who had been away on a long business trip. And the father came home after several weeks away from the family, and he came in, and his son was in the backyard playing with the cars and the trucks and in the dirt and in the mud. And so when he heard his dad came home, he ran in to see his dad, hug his dad. And he said, "Dad, what can I do for you?" What was he doing? He was offering himself to his dad, right? What can I do for you? How can I serve you? How can I help you? I know you're tired. And he looked at his son, he says, "Son, I'm really thirsty. After this long trip, my throat is dry. Could you get me a glass of water?" So the little boy ran in the kitchen. He got a glass, filled it up with water, and he filled it up to the brim, you know, and he was trying to bring it to his dad. But did I tell you he cleaned up before he came in the house? No. And his muddy hands and dirty hands got into the water, and then it got cloudy. And he offered it to his dad. He said, "Here, Dad." You know what Dad did with it? He just drank it down. All of it. He said, "Thank you, son." And then you know what his response was? The son's response was, "What else can I do for you, Dad?" Right? Why? Because it wasn't perfect service, was it? Was that perfect service? No. It was perfect love. He was loving perfectly. The son was loving his dad just perfect. And that offering, as imperfect as it is, was received by him and drank down. You know, when we respond to God in our lives, when we offer our lives to God, are they perfect? Or they're kind of messy, aren't they? But God will drink them down because they are an offering of perfect love. And isn't that holy? Isn't that holy? Amen.